Well, dear friends, first of all, thank you so very much for once again being prepared to host a Trinitarian Bible Society deputation meeting here at North Road Chapel, Biddeford, and just supporting the work of the Society in this way. It's so lovely to be able to take deputation meetings with fellowships such as yourself and to see you and have fellowship with you. And thanks also to Roger for opening the meeting this evening. And as I've written down here, and I'm glad they were, his kind and warm words of introduction and welcome. So thank you, brother, for your kind words. And thanks to all of you for attending this meeting, whether you're a regular here or a visitor, and I think there are some visitors across from Barnstaple this evening. Thank you so much for coming. And thank you all for your prayers for the work. It's the most important way in which you can support the work and the workers of the Society, and for supporting also in a practical way. Now, as seems quite customary or traditional for this kind of meeting, I know this is how Graham tends to do it. The rest of the meeting will be, as far as I'm concerned, will be in two main parts. First of all, I give a report now about the Society, and a little while later, after a hymn and a time of prayer, I'll seek to preach a Bible study to you this evening on Acts chapter 17 and verses 11 and 12, which I'm entitling The Nobility of the Bereans. Now, we were trying to find some hymns about nobility earlier on, weren't we? In the hymn book, we couldn't find any. But we have found some good hymns, three good hymns for tonight. If you have any questions about anything that I say, either about my report or even about the Bible study, I'd be very happy to try and answer them after the meeting. And if I can't, well, I'll get back to you as soon as I can. I am just a part-time deputation speaker, I'm afraid. I'm not like Craig Dennison or Graham Tutor, who you normally have, who are full-time. I'm just a part-time deputation speaker. And one of the happy problems that I have, as such, is that there are so many things that I could speak to you about in my report, because the Society is doing so many things across this country and also across the world at the moment. And therefore, I always have to limit myself to perhaps just several of the most recent things that have come to my attention and come to my attention this week. But perhaps before I come to those, I could just ask you please to pray for all the staff at the TBS, and especially those at William Tyndale House in London, or HQ, as they soon close the offices there for their winter break. As the work of the society grows, and it is growing in the will of God every year because of the great need of God's word throughout the world, it does put something of a strain upon TBS personnel and TBS resources. So please pray that the staff at HQ might have a good rest over this seasonal break and return refreshed, God willing, in the new year. Please especially pray, you may know Philip Blows. He's got an important job at William Tyndale House, where his wife, Catherine, has been very ill for some time now. They have a number of quite young children, and we've been very concerned about this little family. So please remember them in your prayers, Philip and Catherine Blows. Now, since 2007, there's been a very popular programme on Radio 4. I don't know if anybody listens to Radio 4 sometimes, but it's a programme called Crossing Continents. You may have heard it, you may even have listened to it. I say this because just for a little while now, we're going to cross three continents. Actually, on the way up, I was listening to the radio, and I found out, I should know already, that there are seven continents. Well, we're going to cross three of them this evening, and beginning with our very own. And we're going to begin in Europe, and we're going to cross the channel, first of all, over to France. So which is our near neighbour, the country of France. Now, French, which you may have learnt at school, and you may be, I don't know, some of you might be fluent in French or know a bit of French. I can still remember a little bit of smattering of French from my lessons quite a few years ago now. But it's spoken by over 300 million people in many countries across the world, including, of course, France itself. But there's a great need for an accurate French translation of God's word. And so the French Bible is currently being revised by our French revision team. You might kind of think, well, perhaps, you know, there's already a good French Bible. Well, there is a French Bible, but there's an improvement going on with it. So the team are in the process of refining the New Testament and a bigger job of revising the Old Testament. Please pray for them. Please pray for this team as they seek to continue and conclude this important project. And please also pray, just recently, there's been the distribution of 50,000 French New Testaments across the continent of Africa, where it is widely spoken. And we'll come to that great continent a little bit later on in my report. So it's going to be a little bit of a geography lesson this evening, especially for the younger ones that are here. So we're still going to be in the continent of Europe, but now we're going to move from France and we're going to go across eastwards towards another European country, and that's the country Poland. And there's less Polish spoken in the world, probably about 40 million, but still 40 million people speak Polish in Poland and elsewhere. And their historic New Testament scriptures is still greatly appreciated by many Polish-speaking people today, but it's become increasingly more difficult for people to read. And it also requires closer alignment with the received text, that kind of accurate, trustworthy text which we use to translate from the New Testament. And therefore we're working with an experienced translator to revise these scriptures using current literary Polish, but still remaining faithful to the original biblical languages. The Gospel of John is now ready to be published. You know, when I read the reports about what TBS is doing, so very often the Gospel of John comes up. What an important gospel that is. And there's a great deal of work going on within TBS to translate this gospel into various languages and to distribute it, because it's such an important evangelistic book of the Bible. But the Gospel of John in Polish is now ready to be published, so please pray. Again, for the translators, he continues his work. For the publication of John in Polish, and for Polish-speaking local Christian churches to see the need of a more accurate translation of the Bible in their language, and that they might come to use it for themselves. So he crossed over to Poland, and now some of you might, you younger ones might want to go back home later on and look at your maps or the globes that you might have. We're now going to go down to another country, the country of Hungary. We used to know some missionaries that were working in Hungary. They were working in a children's home there, in an orphanage actually. But Hungarian is spoken by about 13 million people. And the first Bible published in Hungarian was translated by a Calvinist pastor. He was a Calvinist, and he was called Gaspar Károly. Gaspar Károly, and he came to be known as the Tyndale of Hungary. So we've got our own William Tyndale, and we're very indebted to him and the way God used him for the translation of our authorized versions. But this man came to be known as the Tyndale of Hungary. And he started translating the Bible into Hungarian back in towards the end of the 16th century in 1586. It was also known as the Vesoli Bible because that was the name of the village where it was printed. And this year, TBS began to revise the 1908 Károly Bible. Again, beginning with the Gospel of John, which we hope will be published next year, God willing. Please pray for this revision team. It takes a great deal of effort, a great deal of work to translate portions of Scripture. And it's a very skillful job. We have to be, you know, the TBS folk have to be so careful with it. So please pray for this revision team as they continue this project. And again, the same prayer as for the Polish churches, that local Christian churches in Hungary and Hungarian Christians might see the need for this more accurate translation of the Bible in their mother tongue. So I thought we could begin with Europe. I'm trying to follow a biblical pattern here. We hear about going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we begin quite close to home in Europe, but now we go down to that great continent of Africa. What I'd like to try and convey to you this evening is that the work of TBS is ever expanding. I said at the beginning that, you know, the work is growing and puts a great deal of pressure, a lot of pressure on staff and upon resources. And it's growing not only in this country, but also across the world, across Europe and also across Africa as well. Very often, as one work comes to an end, it kind of dovetails into another. And the kind of work goes on like that. There's still so much to be done. So many people in the world who as yet don't have the scriptures, or all the scriptures, all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament in their own language. But in Africa, I'd like to start with Kenya and Uganda. And there's a language there, got a strange name to us, Pokot. And it's spoken by about 700,000 people in Kenya and Uganda. And back in 2014, so about 9 years ago, we commenced a new translation of the Pokot Bible. Once again, the Gospel of John, because this is very often focused upon as the beginning of a translation work in a language. John was published just 4 years ago in 2021. And we hope that the rest of the New Testament will be translated by the end of the year. Please pray for our lead translator on this project. He's quite an elderly man. And as he gets older, no doubt he finds it harder to carry on this work. So please pray for him, that God may give him the grace in his older age to keep on going with this essential work. You know how important it is for you to have a Bible in your language, in your hands, in your homes and in your churches. Well, so many of these people don't. And that is why when they receive it, they are so very thankful. So please pray for him that he might keep on going and for the distribution of John's gospel in this language. And also please pray for the commencement of the distribution of the Gospel of John in Swahili. Swahili is perhaps a language that we have heard of, that it might be blessed to both old and young people, and for the 15,000 copies of the Gospel of John in the Kikamban language that have been distributed in Kenya, some of which were given to school children who were, as you can probably imagine, they were very, very keen to get their hands on a Bible, on the New Testament, on the Gospel of John, and very eager to receive and to read them. Often, my dear friends, there's a greater hunger and appetite for the Word of God in other countries in the world than there is in our own. People tend to be rather indifferent in our country about the Holy Scriptures. But in these kinds of places like Kenya and Uganda, they are so excited to receive the precious Word of God. We mustn't lose that idea, that what we know about the Scripture, that it is very precious. It's more precious than gold and rubies. And then we drop down a little bit in Africa, down to Malawi. Again, I remember Malawi when I was at school, because Malawi always used to have these huge dams. So I always remember Malawi, down towards the bottom of Africa. And there, about 700 Bibles and 160 New Testaments, along with a great deal of other TBS literature, booklets about the Bible and tracts and so on, were recently distributed to many eager Malawians through a series of very well-attended conferences organized by one of our supporters. The work is going on apace in Malawi. And if we drop down to another country, Zimbabwe, we've got a lady in our church, Mercy, who's from Zimbabwe. She's a lovely Christian believer. I think she was converted out there before she came over here. But in her capital city, Harare, 2,000 Golden Thoughts calendars in both English and a native tongue, Shona, were distributed to help Christian believers and ministers, local Christian churches and unbelievers across this great country of Africa. Now, I have one more continent for us to visit this evening, but before I do, and in the mention of those calendars, it might be just a good time in my report to mention to you some of the things that I've brought and that are in the room next door on the tables and in the plastic boxes. I brought with me some Bibles. If you need a Bible, if you know anybody else who needs a Bible, I've got Bibles with me, various booklets about the various translations. I've got bookmarks for the young people. I've got the 2026 calendars, the Golden Thoughts calendars, the Words of Life calendars. I don't know if you use those. I find them very helpful. I look at the one that I've got in my study every day. I tend to find that scripture really helps to have that one scripture to meditate upon every day. I've got cards for all different kinds of occasions. I've got the colouring books, the scripture text colouring books for children, 2026 pocket diaries, and other literature that I brought along with me. And if I don't have what you need, you can order whatever you want from our catalogue. You can by emailing or telephoning William Tyndale House, or by going online to our website. We haven't got a catalogue, you can get one sent to you. And then whatever you need from the TBS, you can see what there is. Well, thirdly and finally, a final continent. We're going to push a little further east, and we're going to come into the continent of Asia. I'd like to speak to you first of all about Nepal. and India that we've all heard of and heard about many times. There's a language called Dzauri. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. And it's spoken of by just under 1 million people called the Tharu people, T-H-A-R-U, across both India and Nepal. It's one, now listen to this, it is one of more than 120 languages that are spoken, not just, I'm not talking about India here, I'm just talking about Nepal, just in Nepal alone, 120 languages, many of which are without the scriptures in their language, which shows the great need that there is for the holy scriptures in this country and in India, and shows why the work of the society is increasing so rapidly as one translation project dovetails into another. See, what will happen is the team will translate into one of those Nepalese languages, and it might be quite similar to another one. And so when the one comes to an end, or even while it's going on, another project begins and another one. And of course, before you know it, you've got far more work that you can cope with. So pray for wisdom with the management, that just enough of these projects are undertaken at any one time. But you can see how these projects can snowball one into another. The Gospel of John was published last year, and next year we hope to publish the rest of the New Testament. Please pray for the health, the protection and work of our translator and our proofreaders. It's quite a long work to do this. It's not only translation work, it's proofreading, and then it's publishing, and then it's distributing these things. Pray for those who can't read in these countries, people who are completely illiterate, that perhaps somebody who has the scriptures might read to those who haven't and who can't even read them in the first place. And please pray for the salvation of the Dzauri Tharu people in India and Nepal. I ought also to mention here that three new translations of the Gospel of John have recently been published online in three other languages in India and Nepal. It's not just the printed word these days, it is also the word online, which can sometimes get to places where we cannot send actual copies of scripture. So then from Nepal and India, those nations, those countries, across to, over and up to this intriguing country of Mongolia. And Mongolian is spoken by about 5 million people. All these people in the world, my dear friends, you know, what a terrific potential there is to get the word of God in their hands. They might hear the gospel and be saved, and God's people there be built up. Over half of Mongolians identify themselves as either Buddhists or Muslims, but Christianity is under God, by the work of the Spirit of God, it is rapidly growing amongst them. From only four, I had to read this twice to know that this wasn't incorrect. Only four known Christian believers back in 1992 to have reckoned about 35,000 today. And evangelical Christians, or at least that is the information that I've received from TBS. Well, we've been working on a new edition of the Mongolian Bible from the Received and the Masoretic Text since 2009. And the first edition of the New Testament was published back in 2017 and is currently being revised. The Old Testament is nearly finished. So we hope that the entire Mongolian Bible, sadly I haven't got a copy, will be finished in a couple of years' time, we're nearly in 2026, it'll be finished sometime, God willing, in 2027. Please pray for the completion of this project. It's a good biblical principle, isn't it, to finish what you start. God always finishes what he begins. It's a good principle in the Christian life. Whatever you put your hand to, carry on until you've finished it. And the TBS try to do that. Whatever project they commence, they like to continue and see through to the end. So please pray for the completion of this project and the distribution of this Bible throughout Mongolia to the salvation of many precious and immortal Mongolian souls. And lastly, and briefly, down towards the Philippines. Now, Cebuano is spelled C-E-B-U-A-N-O, Cebuano, otherwise known as Bisaya or Binisaya, is primarily spoken in the southern Philippines by about 24 million people. And despite two recent deadly and devastating typhoons, translation work again on the Gospel of John from the received text has continued. Would you please pray, because of these typhoons and the aftermath of them, pray for the safety of the translation project team and for the success of the project which they have undertaken. Well, I'm coming now to a close of my report. If you're interested in becoming a member of the Society, I've got that leaflet with me in one of the boxes. If you'd like to receive our latest catalogue, I can arrange that. If you'd like to receive a magazine, the quarterly magazine, please let me know after the meeting. But both of these, both the catalogue and the magazine, they're available online. And finally, as I take off my TBS hat and I put on my Bible League hat, I brought along with me some copies of the Bible League's new book, It Is Written. It's a believer's guide to the doctrine of Scripture. And if you're interested in having a copy of this, again, please let me know after the meeting. I've also got some leaflets about the Bible League and this book as well. But I must take that hat off very quickly and put back on my TBS hat, just in case anybody in TBS find out. I'm sure they won't mind. Well, I come to the end of my report, brother, and if you'd like to take over again, thank you.
And take up hymn books, we're singing the hymn 326. After the singing of this hymn, I shall hand the service back to my brother, Mr. Monday, for the rest of the evening. 326, lamp of our feet, whereby we trace our path when ones astray, stream from the fount of heavenly grace, brook by the traveller's way. The hymn 326.
Feet where I reach grace, lamp of
Word of prayer. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks, O Lord, that we can continue to look up unto thee this evening in this meeting. We're thankful for thy help so far. We pray that thou be with us now, Lord, in the preaching and the hearing of thy word. We know, Heavenly Father, that we are thankful for thy precious word. We're thankful that we can read it and study it and seek to teach it and to proclaim it. But we know, Heavenly Father, our desperate need of thy grace and of thy Holy Spirit in these things. So please, Lord, don't leave us to our own devices. Don't leave us on our own, we pray. But come and light both upon preacher and those sitting in the pews. And grant, Lord, that light may be given, illumination, enlightenment, to the scriptures. May we understand them, may we believe them with all our hearts, and take them with us and live in the light of them. So hear us, our Father, have mercy upon us, and bless the word to our souls. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I very nearly preached this evening on what Roger preached, obviously, last Lord's Day, which is on Jehoiakim, using a penknife on the, what you could call the first edition of the book of the prophecy of Jeremiah. So I'm rather glad that I think I did that last time. I took a meeting last month over in Truro. So I'm rather glad I decided not to preach on that again. What I thought, what I prayed about it, and I thought I could preach to you on this evening is just two verses. There is a passage here, I think it's from verse 10 to 15 of Acts chapter 17, but I want us to focus in upon Acts chapter 17 and verses 11 and 12. So our text is Acts 17, 11 and 12. And first of all, I just want to read to you verse 11, because it introduces us to those that we're going to be hearing about this evening and also what they were like. So Luke continues in this way, as he's led to do so by the Holy Spirit. He says, these, that is the Jews of a place called Berea, were more noble. Interesting description, isn't it, of these people. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, in these verses of the New Testament and this book of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke, who is the human author of this book, but we know ultimately the inspirer of this book was God himself through the Holy Spirit. But Luke, as he's led to do so by the Holy Spirit, was writing to this man again called Theophilus that he addresses his gospel to as well. And here in this passage, in these verses, he's writing to him about the Jews of Berea and especially their nobility. He says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Jews in Thessalonica didn't prove to be all that noble, but these in Berea did. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, in a moment, I'm going to give you a number of reasons why these Jews were more noble in Berea than those in Thessalonica. But first of all, I want to give you a little bit of background. And first of all, we need to think about who these people were. Who were they? Well, they were those Jews who lived and worked and worshipped in their synagogue in this city of Berea. Berea is mentioned in verses 10 and 13. Berea, the city of Berea, it was a city in southern Macedonia. Today, I think it's still called Veroia, and it's in Greece, if you want to know exactly where it is. It was founded in the 5th century BC, but in the days of the New Testament, it had become quite a prosperous city, and clearly it had a Jewish colony. There were Jews there, and they had a synagogue. They'd either built themselves or had a synagogue built for them. And Paul and Silas, they're on their second missionary journey. They're sent away under the cover of darkness by the Thessalonian Christians from that city to this one to escape persecution from these less noble, I fear, unbelieving Jews from there. And Berea was about 80 kilometers or 50 miles southwest from Thessalonica. And at Berea, we're told that the word, that is the word of God, the scriptures, were readily received and believed by these Jews in the Jewish synagogue, as they weren't by the Thessalonian Jews. And this happened until the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica came there also, stirred up the people and caused the brethren of the city of Berea to send away Paul again. He goes to Athens and he leaves Silas and Timothy there in that city, but just on a temporary basis. Berea was also the city of a disciple called Sopater, who later accompanied Paul into Asia. And of course, some Bible colleges and some Bible courses, and indeed local churches, have since been named after this city. Why? Well, because they stood out as a city, and within this city of their believers there, amongst the Jews and the Gentiles, who searched the scriptures. They stood out for this. It's one of the reasons why they were more noble than the Thessalonians, and especially in the sight of God. So these people were Jews who lived, worked and worshipped in the city of Berea, and they were Jews in this city who are described here as being more noble than where Paul and Silas was before. And the word that Luke used for the word noble here literally meant, as we often understand it, to be descended from more illustrious ancestors, or of good family, lineage or race, or people who are well born. And it was used in this literal way by our Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse 12, where he spoke about a certain nobleman. Well, it's used there in its more obvious sense. And if you remember, at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 26, he writes that in the sovereignty of God and by the grace of God, not many of these people, not many noble, are called. Not many are called to become Christians, let alone into the Christian ministry. But in our text here, in Acts 17 and verse 11, Luke's not writing to Theophilus about the first families or the higher ranks of Jews in either of these cities. He meant that the spiritual disposition of these Jews in this city, it was more noble-hearted. They were more noble-minded. As God disposed them this way by his grace and by his spirit than those of the previous city. They didn't refuse or reject the word of God. They didn't disbelieve it as they did. Rather, they accepted it, they received it, they searched it, and they believed it from their hearts. They were quick to believe these things. And in this way, they were deemed to be more dignified, distinguished, estimable, or superior to the Thessalonians. And you can see that because they came after Paul when they heard of the success he was having in Berea and continued to persecute him and Silas and Timothy and their group. So these people were more devoted to the truth, they were more generous, gentle, impartial, unprejudiced, mild, patient in their feelings than the Thessalonians. More noble than them in a moral sense. Outstanding in nobility, as one of the commentators puts it. They were true gentlemen and gentlewomen in a spiritual sense. And Luke gave the reasons for describing them like this later in these verses. But of course it was not due to them. I don't want you to misunderstand me. It was all due to the sovereign grace of God in their lives, preparing them and doing this work of salvation in them by the work of the Holy Spirit, and all to the glory of God alone. So these are the people that we're considering, the Jews of Berea and their nobility. This word is used in Acts 24 and verse 3. Tertullus uses it in speaking about noble Felix, but it's used in that other sense. And also in chapter 26 and verse 23, where Paul says to Festus that he was the most noble Festus. But here, of these Jews, is not used in that sense. It's used in a more spiritual way. My dear friends, this evening, my challenge for you, rather not mine, but the challenge of the Word of God, a challenge of God himself, and the challenge of the Holy Spirit to your souls this evening is this. Are you noble in this sense, like the Jews of Berea here this evening? What counts as true nobility in the sight of God? How can people truly honour him, and that those thus he will honour? Well, we have the description of why they're called this in verses 11 and 12, in that they readily receive the word of God. Secondly, then they daily searched the word of God, the scriptures. And then thirdly, largely, that is in terms of their number, from their hearts they believed the word of God. This is what made them noble. And this is what I'd like to explore with you for a little while this evening. So first of all, verse 11, they readily received the word of God. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, in terms of their receiving the word, what was the revelation that they received? What does this mean? Well, they received, we're told here by Luke, by the Spirit of God, they received the word. They received the word of God. And these two phrases did not refer to what we may call the essential word of God, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the essential word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God. Although because he was preached in this word, it was the center of the preaching of this word, Paul would have preached Jesus to them, or Jesus Christ to them, he was received and believed upon by them at the same time. But these phrases also don't mean the written word of God, the scriptures, the holy writings of the Bible, even though the Old Testament scriptures, which they later searched daily to see whether the word of God the Apostle Paul had preached to them was biblical or scriptural. No, the word here, the word of God, refers to the truth of the gospel of salvation as a special revelation that was preached by the Apostle Paul to them. It was the preaching of the word, the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the scriptures, and the preaching in that gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, that's also been written in the word of God, that is meant here by that revelation that they received. And look at the way in which they received it, their reception of it. They received it. And what it means here is this: they, as Paul preached it, they appropriated it to themselves. They understood it. They took it into their hearts and into their lives. They attended to it like Lydia had back in chapter 16 and verse 14, who attended to the preaching of the apostle and the others. In other words, these Jews didn't refuse or reject it as unworthy of their examination. They accepted or they embraced it. This wasn't of themselves. This was the Lord, my dear friends. This was God the Holy Spirit making them willing to do this in the day of his power. They listened attentively to it. No doubt you could have heard a pin drop as they heard these things. And they listened to it respectfully, reverently, with godly fear, as our brother was praying a little bit earlier on, to the preaching of it, like Mary of Bethany sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing his word. They heard it as the word of God, and not just as the word of men or of a man. They received it favorably, with gladness, happiness, and joy of the Holy Spirit. They did check it. Once they checked it, they were most happy with it. So they received it into their hearts and into their souls. And as we're going to see a little bit later on, they believed it. They received it like the Thessalonian Christian believers or brethren, not as the word of a man, but as it is in truth the word of God, coming to them in the preaching of the apostle and the others, not in word only, but also in power, spiritual power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And my dear friends, that is the kind of preaching we want to hear today. We're so thankful for the word of God, but it needs to be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it might be applied to people. They might, yes, as they hear, they might believe and be gloriously saved and soundly converted. They took hold of it by faith. They welcomed it into their hearts and their souls. They were excited about hearing it, learning more about it, and applying and putting it into practice in their lives. And they were prepared to be led by it wherever it led them. And thirdly here, you notice how ready and willing they were to do this. As God worked in and upon their hearts and their souls, he made them receive this word with all readiness of mind. They were quick to understand and quick to believe, a little bit like the Apostle John after the resurrection, like that. There was a God-given desire in them to believe it easier and sooner than the Jews of Thessalonica. And my dear friends, you can only say that this was the finger of God. God did this. God prepared them to receive it in this ready, willing way. They received it eagerly, greedily, willingly, as a starving person received their food and fed upon it, or as a person ready to perish receives anything that's offered to them to rescue them. They reached out for it and took it eagerly for the salvation of their souls. They were forward to receive it, just like those young people I was telling about it in Africa, receiving the Gospel of John so readily and eagerly. This is how these people heard the word. I have to tell you, my dear friends, it rejoices the pastors or the preacher, the minister's heart, to see people eager to hear the word of God in this way. You know, my dear friends, it's not only the preacher who under God should be seeking to inspire you, you ought to be seeking to inspire the preacher in the way in which you receive the preaching. It can be such of a great help, and it can be so encouraging in the preaching of the word to know it's going home. People are listening, and people under God and by grace are changing. It encourages the preacher to prepare again and to go back into the pulpit once more. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, we read these words: when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, same, had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Same kind of thing back there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. And I wonder about your own experience here this evening, whether you're from this local fellowship or from another one, or it's a neighbouring one. Have you done this? This is how you know that God is applying salvation or redemption to you. This is what happens. You know, perhaps before you didn't do this, but all of a sudden you are readily receiving God's word. You're understanding it. It's not going in one ear and out the other anymore. It's not as though you don't understand it at all. It's like in a foreign language. You begin to understand it and you receive it, not only mentally and intellectually, but also experimentally as well. If you've received God's word like this readily, then in the sight of God, this is true nobility, my dear friends. True nobility is not having a coat of arms or being born in a certain well-to-do family. The sight of God, this is what counts to him. People readily receiving his word. But secondly, there's something more here. They not only readily receive the word. Do you notice what they did also in verse 11? They then searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. The scriptures that they searched, what were they? They searched the scriptures. Again, the original word that he used for the word scriptures here primarily meant a drawing or a painting that you might do at home or at school. Then it meant writing, indeed anything written. It's the same word from which we get our English words graph or graphic. Here, of course, it meant, when in this context, the Old Testament scriptures or holy writings or however much of them that these people had. It's in the plural, and therefore it possibly meant, did they have the whole of the Old Testament scriptures? They probably searched all the scriptures of the Old Testament, or as much of them as they had in their possession, in their synagogue. And perhaps if they were particularly blessed, some of them might have had some of them in their homes as well. So these were the scriptures that they searched. And notice what they did with them. My dear friends, these people can very often put us to shame. But I don't want to shame you. I'm sure I don't have to shame anybody here. But this is something to encourage us and to inspire us. They searched the scriptures. Do you remember a book? It was the InterVarsity Press who published it. Was it by a man called Alan Stibbs who compiled it? And it was called Search the Scriptures. And it contained many Bible studies for keen Bible students. You can still get it online. I looked it up the other day. But sadly, not many people are buying it and using it. But it's very good to kind of lay a good biblical foundation of biblical knowledge. And there are many ministers and pastors today, or perhaps in the near past, who went through that book and then used it in their preparation for sermons in their pastorates. Search the scriptures. If you want to study the scriptures, it's a book that you could use. It is still available. Were the Jews of Berea searched the Old Testament scriptures, or what they had of them, like the shepherd sought for his lost sheep and the woman sought for a lost silver coin in our Lord's parables at the beginning of Luke chapter 15. It was also his exhortation to the Jews, wasn't it, in John chapter 5 verse 39. He said to them, search the scriptures, because I'm in them. Search them, and see. But these Jews in Berea didn't just read them. Do you know what this means? It means it's like they ransacked the scriptures. They examined them, they investigated them, they made a judicial and official inquisition of them, like conscientious, unbiased judges. They sifted through them. Paul had always asserted that his preaching of the gospel was in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. He reasoned out of them wherever he went, as it's mentioned at the beginning of this chapter, when he reasoned opening and alleging out of the scriptures into the Jews in Thessalonica. But in Berea, these Jews made diligent and earnest inquiry in respect of this and wanted to ascertain the truth. They were lovers of the truth, and they regarded the Old Testament scriptures as the truth, which it is. My dear friends, we mustn't neglect the Old Testament scriptures. We must read both the Old Testament and the New, perhaps seeking to read the whole of the Bible, perhaps at least once every year. Don't neglect the Old Testament scriptures. It is God's word. And they regarded the Old Testament scriptures as the truth and as the authoritative test of the truth. The words of men, even of Paul himself, were to be measured by the Old Testament scriptures. And it was a mark of the work of the Spirit in them that they did this, to be persuaded of the truth and convinced of it. And it was something, you notice, they did on a daily basis. It literally means they did it according to or for the day, that is, continually, day after day, day by day, each and every day. It was something that they loved doing, they delighted in doing. It wasn't just an occasional searching of the scriptures in their synagogue on the Sabbath day. It was their constant daily employment. Whatever they heard, even from the Apostle Paul, they brought it back to this to make sure that what he was saying was in accord with the Old Testament scriptures. And if it was, they accepted it. And as a synagogue, they must have obtained these scriptures for this very purpose. And why were they doing this? Well, Luke tells us that the sense of their searching was this: to see whether those things were so. Whether those things that Paul preached to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps his eternal pre-existence according to his divine nature, his incarnation, his life, his miracles, his teaching, and then his death on the cross of Calvary, his physical burial, his literal bodily resurrection on the third day, his ascension back to God the Father, and his future second coming, if all these things were so, and in accord with the Old Testament. If they're in accord with it, if they were, they'd accept, receive, and believe them. And if they were not, they would have refused or rejected them. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures at that time for them was their gold standard. It was the plumb line of the truth. Whatever could be shown in accordance with them, received, not, they refused, as gold was tested by fire. And now, my dear friends, both the Old and the New Testaments act like this for us. They are the true touchstone by which all preaching and teaching, Bible studies and sermons must be tested. So in other words, my dear friends, you sit there this evening, or whenever you hear a Bible study, whenever you hear a sermon, it is not just that you, of course, listen and take it in, but you should be testing it, shouldn't you? You should be saying, are these things so? Is this coming straight from the scriptures? Is this biblical teaching? It is not as though the preacher doesn't want you to do this. He wants you to do this. It is helpful to him to keep him on his toes. This is what my people do. If I go astray, I have an elder, you know him, and if I start getting a little bit imaginative And if I kind of add something in a description about a particular biblical account, he'll be on to me straight after the sermon. He'll say, hang on a minute, he's got a particular name for it. That was a bit of an ism, wasn't it? And I said, well, perhaps you're right, brother. But it's good for me, because when I'm studying, when I'm preparing, it makes me more careful to make sure that what I'm saying is derived from the scriptures. So the Jews of Berea were neither backward to hear except receive and believe the word, nor slothful to examine it. They are very good examples to us. They should be an inspiration to us, as they have to many churches and Christians and pastors since their day. Well, that verse of our Lord, search the scriptures, he said to the Jews, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Why would you not want to search the scriptures? The trouble is, these days, my dear friends, we very often, people leave it to the pastor to search the scriptures. But you should be searching the scriptures too, testing what he's saying, and doing your own Bible studies. People used to do that in the past, but they're kind of ceasing to do it today. It's left to others. You should be doing your own Bible studies. And you will learn a great deal as a result of that. Especially, you know, kind of checking them with commentaries and everything. I'll give you an illustration. You might know what it's like, perhaps when you're not driving or before you learn to drive and you're a passenger, you didn't really notice where you're going, did you? But when you learn to drive and you were driving, you had to know where you're going. I always think it's a little bit like that with personal Bible study. Yes, of course, my dear friends, there is immense value in hearing preaching. I'm not diminishing that in any way whatsoever. But it's also a very good addition and edifying for you if you're learning for yourself at home. You put aside time for Bible study, real Bible study and prayer. People used to do it in the past. It has become a little rarer these days. It is to be encouraged. So do you search the scriptures daily? Whether those things are so that you hear in your Bible studies and sermons? If you do, it's to be encouraged. And that is true spiritual nobility in the sight of the Lord. And then finally, before I close, the third main heading this evening, the Jews in Berea, largely in number, believing the word. Notice here the note of their believing. Many of them believed. They received it. They checked it. Having checked it, that is when they believed it, all by grace and by the gift of God to them. They believed the word that Paul had preached them in their synagogue and in Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah, as the Christ, their Lord and Saviour, the Son of God. They trusted in him with a God-given saving faith, just like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 34. It means they placed or put their confidence in him, in his person, in his offices, in his work for them, accomplishing redemption upon their behalf through the whole of his life, providing a perfect righteousness imputed to them when they believed, and providing a sin-atoning death upon the cross of Calvary. They trusted in him, his person, and his work. They were born again, they were converted, they repented, they believed, they became Christian believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully convinced or persuaded concerning him. And they confessed or professed faith in him upon finding, through searching the scriptures, that the character of Christ or the Messiah agreed with Jesus of Nazareth, and that what Paul had preached to them in their synagogue was entirely in agreement with those Old Testament scriptures. He's preaching this person. Is he the person prophesied of? Yes. Through grace, they believe these things. And notice how many did. Not all of them, but many did. Many believed. And not a few of the Gentiles of Berea as well. And so beautifully, their synagogue must have become a New Testament local church, Christian church, almost overnight. And if that is what happens, it would seem to be, it's the only instance in the New Testament, I'm given to understand, of a Jewish synagogue doing what their Lord and their scriptures required of them to do all along, named to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Christ or Messiah and become his believing people. And who are these believers? Yes, they were Jews, but also some of them were honourable women, which were Greeks or Gentiles, and some of them were honourable men as well. The female, gentle, or Grecian Christian believers or proselytes of the Jewish religion were possibly more numerous and probably most distinguished and respectable, and therefore mentioned first. But the believers were the very beginning of a New Testament local church in Berea, which no doubt under God and by his prospering and preservation continued for many years. It is similar to back in chapter 17 and verse 4. Some of the Jews of Thessalonica believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But you notice what really made them noble in the sight of God. Yes, receiving, hearing the word, having an understanding of these things, and then searching them. But really it's this, the new birth, conversion, repentance, faith, believing from their hearts this word. And have you believed it from your heart? Is this real and powerful to you, that what you hear, you really believe, and it is something which is dynamic in your life? Well, if you have, truly in the sight of God, you are noble like these blessed Bereans. So then, my dear friends, that is true nobility in the sight of God, readily receiving God's word, daily searching the scriptures, and of course believing on it with all your hearts, and then also sharing it with other people, sharing your testimony with others, and confessing and professing the gospel to other people. You might not be called to publicly preach it, but as that translation can be given, you can go about gossiping the gospel. And if you're going to gossip, my dear friends, that's what you should be gossiping. So are you noble like the Bereans? Well, I do hope so. And here, I'm sure so, to the glory of God. Well, we'll have our final hymn then, which is number 881. 881, Father in high heaven dwelling, may our evening song be telling of thy mercy, large and free. Through the day thy love hath fed us, through the day thy care hath led us with divinest charity. It's number 881. This day.
God and Saviour, evil thoughts, perverse behaviour, envy, pride and vanity, from the world, the flesh deliver, save us now.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.